If you want to join in this reading, it starts on page 1152 in the Shed Bible, second to last page. Today's reading is from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 7 and 20 through 21. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who keep the words of the prophecy in this scroll." He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Well, I don't know how to improve any of that. I think we should just read it and go home. It's so good. My goodness, it's Revelation 22. We made it, everybody. We made it. We're here. We're still standing. What a journey it's been. I did not want to do this series. I don't know why I said we should. And it's been so formational for me. I guess that's the way it should be. I have this, let me take you back to last week. We were singing that song earlier. What's it called? How Great Thou Art. And remember last week we were talking about aura that comes in the middle of this word horizon? And it's the idea that when you pray and you look out in the horizon, the idea of ancient cosmology is that heaven, which spatially, spiritually is above, collapses with earth at the horizon. And that's what prayer means, is when heaven and earth begin to collapse in our very present earthly moment. That when you look in the horizon, this word aura in the Latin, it means prayer. And horizon, it comes together where the collapse of the kingdom of heaven interlock. And so if you sang that song with us, "And Christ Shall Come," and remember what we typically sing, "And Take Us Home," which is the sort of idea that we're supposed to leave here and that God's sort of jettisoning, kind of getting out of this idea of earth into some other space left of Neptune, that's not actually the Christian story. That when you read Revelation, what you find is that God is making all things new. And it means that this moment, this world, this life matters. So we say, "And make his home." That the ancients understood, especially in Rome, that you would go out and you would greet the emperor when he would come to a new town, and you would welcome him into your town. So when the text says that we'll meet him in the clouds, it's this idea that we meet him in the clouds, not for us to move beyond the clouds, but for us to meet God where God is and welcoming God into his reign into all the earth. That is a beautiful story that isn't just about the future, but about the present. And so we sort of climax with this drama in Revelation 22. Eugene Peterson says it like this: "The revelation is showing us what is not obvious, but nevertheless deeply true." Let's say this together, this quote. The revelation is showing us what is not obvious, but is nevertheless deeply true. So my journey through this book in this last few months has led me to recapture two words for my spiritual journey: not obvious. We've been talking about the spirituality that the scriptures invite us into. It's not obvious. It's not something that's plain as day right now. Isn't that just like Jesus? Jesus is always not obvious. I mean, think about this. Back up into the story of the gospel. The Son of God, King of Kings, born in a cave, is not obvious. The Beatitudes are not obvious. Remember when John the Baptist, he thinks Jesus might be the Messiah, he's not sure, he's in prison. He sends a delegation to Jesus to say, wait, are you really the Messiah? Because it's not obvious. When you're murdered at the hands of the religious elite and the political nobility, and your claim is that you're the Lord of Lords, it's not obvious. Even the Roman centurion at the foot of Golgotha is sitting there after the Son of God is put to death. And up until this moment, it has not been obvious to him. And all of a sudden, this eureka moment happens, and he says, my goodness, truly, you are the Son of God. Blinders fall off. But before then, it was not obvious. Here we have John exiled to this island called Patmos for his allegiance to Jesus over Caesar, that nationalism is never the way forward for the church. And in the year of Revelation, in 90, he writes to us because it's not obvious. It's not obvious where the story of the world is going. It sort of reminds me of that scene in Harry Potter. If you've read the amazing 7, 8, 12, 15 part novel, I don't even remember what it is at this point. That moment in the train platform where the students walk through the walls to get to Hogwarts, exposing us as readers to this other world that's been there all along, but just beneath sensory experience. It's not obvious. It's not obvious what animates human behavior in an invisible battle seeking the allegiance of human hearts. What we've said, what Revelation helps us to understand, is underneath all of human behavior is a kind of spiritual warring where humans are the prize and are constantly seducing us and animating us and recruiting our loyalties and longings in one direction or another. And it's not obvious. It's not obvious that Jesus is king when you read the news headlines this week, nor any week for that matter. It's not obvious that light is winning. In fact, sometimes the way we feel in life with depression and death and chaos and divorce and despair, it doesn't seem obvious that light is winning. It feels like the opposite. So much what I'm learning in life, what I've learned through this gift called Revelation that I previously saw as a problem and as an obstacle to my faith, I'm learning that authentic spirituality often exists in this category called not obvious. And I think that's why faith is required on any spiritual journey. Because reality, these senses that we have, these five senses to perceive reality, it's not always obvious, this faith journey that we're on to our senses. I think it's why Jesus often said things like, hear and what? Hear. See and see. In other words, you hear at one level, I'm going to call you, friend, to see and hear at different levels of reality that aren't always obvious. The revelation, according to Eugene Peterson, is showing us what is not obvious, but is nevertheless deeply true. Okay, so my daughter loves shark shows, right? She loves to watch sharks. And go to the next slide, if you will. I don't know why. She's afraid of the dark, but she can watch a shark devour a seal. Don't worry, the seal gets away in this one. Nah, I'm just kidding. It totally doesn't. So Eloise and I, we're watching this shark show, and the narrator shifts to talking about the five senses that we have of hearing and sight and sound, touch, taste, feel, all that stuff. And he says, oh, by the way, sharks have seven senses. I'm like, what? Wait, huh? And he talks about this one sense called the lateral line. Has anyone heard of this? Do you know about the lateral line? This is this incredible tube that basically goes down either side of the shark. And it functions as another ear all the way down its body. And it senses vibrations that it can tell an entire football field away where the next seal is. It can tell its brain can compute its dimension, the shape, how big it is, how small it is, where it's headed in direction. That this amazing lateral line is a kind of sense that we do not have. So if you are swimming next to a shark, which I would not recommend, but if you are doing that and you're both moving in the same direction, that shark will have access to information 300 feet away that you don't even know exists. And I found that to be really helpful by watching this with my daughter. This idea that there are realities at play that are not obvious. Nevertheless, they are true. Nevertheless, they are flooding the cosmos with reality. And so part of our job as followers of God in this world, designed not to control the world, but to preview who the reign of the world really belongs to, part of our role is to begin to sense what is underneath, to move beyond the shallows of superficiality and living from the surface and beginning to perceive through a dynamic prayer life, through a commitment to the story of the gospel, through loving our neighbors well, for refusing to have enemies. Part of the way in which we're designed to live is to see what's not obvious. That's the invitation that Jesus gives us. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. I'm going to say just a couple words here. Can't improve on this scripture whatsoever, as if I ever have been able to. Revelation 22, going to deal with a couple passages here, and then we'll move toward the table. Starting in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. The imagery here is just, it's so beautiful. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. Okay, let's start with this understanding. The last chapter of Revelation, it takes you to the first line of Genesis. Think about the imagery here. You have the river flowing. You have this idea of the Spirit once again hovering over the waters. What's happening in Revelation and what's keying into Genesis is that somehow these two stories are connected. That somehow what's happening in the beginning and what's happening in the end and all of the material in between is telling a kind of drama that is unfolding through history that we are a part of. And I find that to be pretty inspirational. It's almost as if the God who created all things is also the God who is restoring all things. That this God has not left the story. And what we see in the full coming of God on earth, in this picture of Revelation 22, after we've gone all the way through Mordor, this is where we are now in Revelation 22, we see this presentation of the Trinity. From the very get-go, you see the Father represented by the throne. And you see the Son and the Lamb here, and you see the Spirit, who is this river of life, this divine flow, heading right out from the Father and the Son into the middle of the city streets where the people dwell. That God isn't a distant cousin, that God wants to flow in and through the city. I love this passage. Moving on to verse 2, on each side of the river stood the tree of life. Well, that doesn't make any sense, but we'll move on. It's brilliant. Bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree, catch this, the leaves are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. So what we have here is from this river, the Spirit, healing comes. Healing for the nations, which means healing where there are differences, healing where there's socioeconomic differences, healing where there's differences in language, in race, in tribe, in custom. I think what it's saying is all of the differences that we somehow find enemies on because of our differences get healed. That central to the coming of the kingdom of God is healing where deep divide and difference currently exist. Here's my takeaway. If you want to get caught up in the flow of God, some of you are here saying like, oh, this is a beautiful picture. I feel like it's been eons, if ever, that I've ever experienced the presence of God. I've just shown up to church, gone through the motions. I'd love to experience God's presence if that's available. Here's my takeaway. If you want to get caught up in the flow of God today, if you want to get caught up in the flow of God's future, begin to pursue a life of reconciling with others in the present. Name those who you find yourself at odds with, who you would be tempted to call enemy. And pursue forgiveness. Pursue grace. Pursue a fresh start. And here's why I say that. Because this is precisely the place where the Spirit is always at work. Where you're never alone doing the forgiveness from your own resource. Because our wounds are big and deep and wide. We need a healing flow to come through us. Right? And here's why it matters, because it begins to foretaste a future that we long to present in the present. That's a beautiful vision where the nations being healed and reconciled and brought together under the flow of the Spirit with the throne of God and the Lamb. This is the future of creation. And by the way, I love that this tree of life is present. Remember? Remember this tree of life? Where did we last see it? Genesis 3. Here it is again, Revelation 22. Again, what's happening? God is writing a unified story. God isn't ambivalent or checks in and out in the scenes of creation. Even right now, God is up to writing that story, and he's going to finish it. God is going to finish what God began. And whether you're selling insurance or raising kids or whether you're teaching third graders, the beautiful thing is you are included in this story. It's an amazing, amazing invitation. Verse 4, and they will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. Another affirmation of tattoos from a few weeks ago. There will be no more night. In other words, the light will win. They will not even need a light of a lamp or the light of the sun. There's another sun that will flood us with light. The Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. They're not obvious, by the way. They're trustworthy and true, though. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, verse 6, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Verse 7, look, I'm coming soon. Blessed or happy is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. He who testifies to these things, skip down to verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And that was the call. Here's the response. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. There's this agreement between heaven and earth, this horizon coming together, this kingdom of heaven and earth beginning to overlap. And it's saying, yes, come, that Christ wants to come. And creation is finally saying, yes, come and be with us. Dwell with us fully. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. Amen. Okay. I want to say one thing, and it's this. When you read Revelation 22, a word keeps coming up over and over. It's the theme of 22, and it's the word erchomai in Greek, which is another word. The way we translate that is the word come. Look at this. Here, check out this on the screen. Verse 7, look, I am coming soon. Verse 12, look, I am coming soon. Addressing, again, the fact that it's not obvious. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say what? They say, come and let the one who hears, that's me and you, come, let the one who is thirsty, come. Yes, I am coming soon. Verse 20, come, Lord Jesus. That Revelation 22, all of this book so far has been to slake your, get you sort of, your appetite sort of moving in a direction of saying the only thing that we can conquer with is the coming and reign of Jesus. So come, Lord Jesus. We want to anticipate your presence. Look at Revelation, a few other spots. Chapter 1, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. 1:8, I'm the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I will come, chapter 3, like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Chapter 3, I'm coming soon. Chapter 4, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. And if you keep following the chapters, you keep seeing that Erchomai is the sort of thrust of this entire book, of a people God is saying, don't fall asleep like my disciples did in the garden. Don't fall asleep. Anticipate, expect, long for the coming of God. The entire prophecy is about Jesus coming. Eugene Peterson says this, and it convicts me to the core. People get interested in everything in this book except Jesus, losing themselves in symbol hunting, intrigue with numbers, speculating with frenzied imaginations on times and seasons. Have you seen this on TV, right? It becomes about everything but Jesus himself. For nothing is more explicit in this book than that it is about God. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the end of the world. I love that. It begins. That's how the book begins. That's how the book ends. Everything in between is about what happens when Jesus takes a full move toward earth. All of warfare gets erupted and moves against it, and yet God will reign. That this book is about one thing, and everything else rotates like these satellites around it. That I, Jesus, am coming quickly. Prepare your hearts. Live your life in accordance with my kingdom. And if I'm being honest, here's the thing for me. This is a tension. This is a massive tension for my faith because it's been like 2,000 years. It's been like 2,000 years and we're still proclaiming this book. And you've heard phrases like justice delayed is justice denied. When I read this book, I think Jesus delayed is Jesus denied. It just feels like, what is your holdup, man? Are you kidding? Remember the Holocaust? That would have been a good time, right? Remember the gulags? That would have been helpful. Remember all of the atrocities that are constantly taking place somewhere in the world? What are you waiting for? It's really hard to sell the promise of Revelation to myself. Much more my neighbors. To talk about my neighbors about the coming reign of God, it's just not obvious. Jesus is coming. Look busy. It's tough. It's really hard. How do we hold this tension? That's been something I just want to be really honest about. This is a tension. This text says this in verse 20. Yes, I'm coming soon. Now, this word soon in the Greek is this word tekos, and it's this word that opened up a new understanding for me with this text. It's what settled the sort of riddle of tension in my heart as I studied this time. It opens something up for me because soon, tekos, can also be translated quickly. Yes, Jesus, come quickly. Now here's the thing, and here's where it totally shifted for me. Coming quickly and coming fully aren't necessarily the same thing. There's a difference between saying coming quickly and coming fully. And that has helped me reclaim this text. Here's what I mean. I think there's a mystical reading of this text that is vital for my understanding of faith. Because it's my understanding now that Christ is always still coming toward us. That the history of the church is full of people like you and me who have testified that God is here. That we have encountered something just beneath the surface that's not obvious. That there has been a kind of life transformation encounter that is bigger than just what I can sense with my senses. That there's a kind of riddle in the cosmos that becomes clear at certain points of our lives. The mystic would call it thin space. When you're looking out on the sort of cosmos, you're on the precipice of a cliff looking into Lake Michigan, seeing that sunset. Or when you're with a child being born. Or when you're seeing actually someone slip into their next life. Sometimes those become thin spaces where the divine peeks through. Let me say something else here for those who, like me, wrestle with this tension. I'm grateful that Christ comes quickly. I've experienced that in my life. But I'm grateful that Christ did not come fully in the year 400, or in the year 800, or in the year 1675. Because I would have never breathed a breath. And neither would have you. I'm really grateful that Christ did not fully return before June 27th, 2013, because I would have never met my daughter. There's something about the delay of the fullness of Christ that's a kind of mercy, that despite our longing for the full renewal of creation, he does come quickly, but there's a kind of delay on fully. It's funny, with the same breath that we would muddle against God for why haven't you fully come is the same breath that was gifted to us that had he come centuries earlier, we never would have breathed. I love what Daryl Johnson says. The arrival has already taken place, although not yet consummated. The living God does not say from the throne, now check this out, I love this, I will make all things new. God says, I am making all things new. Right now in the present, the future is somehow a present reality. It's just that it's present in another dimension of reality. So much of the Christian journey is longing for that which is invisible to be made manifest. And that over the course of time, this is the longing of God to fully bring and collapse the kingdom of heaven and earth to where it's no longer not obvious. It's obvious. And people say, come, you are the rightful king. Okay, let me close with one more thought, which is pastor code for give me five more minutes, which is code for probably more like seven. When we think about Jesus' coming, we often think exclusively in this terms of time. We think about this word chronos. A lot of you have heard of it. It's this Greek understanding of the linear pattern of one thing in succession after another, leading to a kind of conclusion, right? That come, Lord Jesus, that we have to get through all of these chronological events until God says, okay, now it's finally time for me to come, right? And that's not a bad reading of that. It's just that we're caught up in that is our only understanding of time. It goes something like this. It's sequential events that move us in a kind of direction. For example, like we have this understanding that, okay, time began at some point. At some point, time began. It wasn't, and now it is, time began. And then Moses, or something like that, came in the burning bush, came sometime after that. And then King David, maybe a few hundred years later, right? You see where I'm going, like this linear understanding. And then Jesus comes, you know, the incarnation happens a few hundred years after that. And then Revelation in the year 90 is given to John. The gift of ramen was invented in 1958, right? Thanks be to God, these things keep going on, right? July 10, by the way, 2019, Tim throws up on a boat and changes his name to Ralph. Thanks not be to God, right? If you weren't here last week, don't worry about it. But in chronos, like you're here. You're here. This is where you are. You're somewhere in time, right? And it's easy for me to become weary that Jesus is going to return because it's been like 2,000 years. But there's this other dimension of time. Many of you know what that is. What is that? It's kairos. It's like a different thing. It's a deposit from the future that begins to come into the present. Friends, that's theology by emoji 3 weeks in a row, by the way, right? Probably the greatest feat of this series. When the Spirit of God, what kairos means is that something from a kind of completed future, it's not just that the past is heading toward the future. It's that one of the claims of the Christian story, this is what we mean by first fruits, is that something from the future begins to come into the present. That we're not just waiting for the present to move into the future. We also believe at the same time that God's future becomes available in the present. This is why Jesus' resurrection was odd to the Jewish people. They did not expect the future to come into the present. They expected in the end, we'll all be raised and finally Messiah will reign. The idea was that Messiah comes and resurrects right in the middle of human history. And then we begin to see healing happen. And we see reconciliation happen. And we see different people feasting by the table with Jesus as Lord happen. We start to see the kingdom happen in these previews that lead us to say there's hope for the future because we've begun in part to experience the future in our very lives. Are we awake? Hello? This is the story of Revelation. It's not a story about translating the future. It's a story about how to arrange your life in the present in anticipation of the future that is to come. That's why we say, Jesus, come quickly now. And we believe that Jesus will come fully soon. There will be a time when Christ is present fully. But for now, we can say that Christ is already present quickly. I can tell you story after story of God invading my life, and many of you can too. And if you can't, I would suggest it's not because God hasn't visited your life. It's probably because you just haven't named it that yet. I love when Jacob says, the Lord was here and I didn't know it. It wasn't obvious. What if the revelation isn't only about a future happening? What if it's about a present happening in light of the future? This book is not about fortune telling. It's about increasing our expectancy for the presence of God now as we begin to anticipate God's full coming later. In the coming days at Mars, I think this is what it means. We really want to continue to dial up our longing for the presence of God here in this space. We love information, but more than that, we love transformation. How does transformation happen? It's mediated through God's presence in a people. That the majority of the history of the church aren't isolated individuals somewhere doing their own thing. It's the power that comes together when the Spirit exponentially cries out in a people that are different, that hold different political ideologies, that hold different socioeconomic realities, that hold different education status, that look differently in the pigment of their skin, coming together and saying, Jesus reigns, and we are going to preview the future and begin to heal through the present one another. What does that look like as we move into the Eucharist? What does that look like when people start to pray and lay hands on one another? It's so much better than listening to a podcast, and I'm a podcast guy. It's saying there's something that is complete when we come together. There's something that happens. There's power that's released, not just when we come to hear a talk, but when we come to encounter God. And the history of the church would say that's the meaning of gathering, not to get more data, but to move our hearts to say, God, come quickly now and move in my midst. And here's the thing. It won't be weird, but we will be intentional. We want to become more intentional as a people, saying we want to move toward the presence of God. And we'll spell out what that means in greater detail moving forward in the weeks to come. But we long to be a place that actively, without any sort of apology, pursues healing, restoration, forgiveness, joy, renewal. Why? Because that is what God is always doing. That is the flow of the Spirit who heals the nations. And what was previously not obvious, the longing is through the church might become tangible for the world to witness this God we proclaim. Let's pray. God, I thank you for my friends and their patience to endure me, my words, that I fumble around. And I'm thankful that we get to rely on your scripture. I love that verse that, write this down, this testimony is true. God, may we read your scripture and claim it over our lives. The testimony is true, even when it's not obvious. So would you build faith in this room? Would you build hope in this room? Would you build forgiveness and grace in this room that your Spirit would flow into the city from the hearts of Mars Hill? That the Spirit would be on us, it would hover, and that at moments it would dive into the waters of this community and make a home. That you would be given permission to be God here. That we would not restrict you. We would not bind you to the limits of our own theology, that we would long to be caught up and to see you released into the world where you are making all things new. Yes, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And the people of God said,